Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one in the work, no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You know, this is Mother's Day, and the relations of women to the world is not what it was when I was young. It just isn't. And I watched with trepidation, in some respect, the beginning efforts of people called women feminists. And I have since lost a lot of my interest in it. Because what I find to be the case is that rather than helping women to grow to be what God desires us to be, it has become full of man-hating. And I want you to know, I don't go there. This is Mother's Day, and we set it aside for the celebration of women, for mothers. A Father's Day is coming, and that will be for the celebration of our men. But we are quite different, you know, truly different, not made of the same cloth. And We go to Proverbs 31. It's a regular scripture to use on Mother's Day. And we misinterpret it quite frequently to be a picture of the rights of a man over a woman, or what a woman should be able to expect from his wife. And that's not why it's written. We need to remember that this book of Proverbs was written as an instruction manual for Solomon's son. And Solomon's purpose in providing Proverbs 31 is to teach him how to appreciate what is worth appreciating and respecting in women. women who in that day and age would very likely have been more in adherence with the kind of description that Proverbs 31 gives. And yet, his intention was for his son to have a good and noble wife, not necessarily having to do with the labor or the service or the structure of a household as it was then. So this is what we need to learn from Proverbs 31, and it does speak to women today. I've gone specifically to the book of Genesis this week for a variety of different reasons. Because it is the beginning. The word Genesis means the beginning. And it is the beginning in which the sixth day of God's creation, when God created humankind, becomes more detailed in the telling of a specific story. Almost all of the words that talk about mankind or humankind or even man in these two chapters are plural. They are not singular. And the Hebrew language speaks a slightly different story than we might generally connect with Genesis. So as we begin the book of Genesis, we come to a point when God has created all of the shrubs and trees. The plants are ready. They've sprung up. And then it says that God had not sent rain. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't flow with Genesis 1. There was no one to work the ground. And yet there are streams of water that came up and watered the whole surface of the earth. And then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing. God took very special care with this human creature that he created and called Adam. God had a plan. And he took this man that he had very carefully created and placed him not in the whole of the created world at that point in time, but in a specific space, in a specific place, into the Garden of Eden. The King's Garden, if you will. A place where all of the best and most exotic plants and birds and animals would be, a showplace of the goodness of all the creatures that had been created. And he placed Adam there. And he told Adam to take care of it. And he told Adam about the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and told him, do not eat from that tree. Because God was there in the Garden of Eden. God was walking with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And God, like a father, was training his son Adam in the way that God desired for Adam to live. An innocent, like a baby, unformed, needing the further guidance of the father in order to be the good man that God intended. A man who would be among those things that were fruitful and multiplied. And fruitfulness and multiplication, guess what that has to do with? You know, there probably was a biological element in that. But we land on that and we stay there like it's the only thing. I'm sorry, it's not. Because all of the multiplying and increase that God was promising in creation was a spreading of the goodness of God. The absolute goodness that God smiled upon his creation with was to spread across the earth. All of it. And we come into the Great Commission, and it tells us to tells us to make disciples and to teach them everything that Jesus has taught us and to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, guess what? That commission is reproductive. That as we teach disciples of Jesus Christ to do all the things that God has taught us to do, the Great Commission becomes part of what God has taught us to do through Jesus Christ, His Son. And that is recreation of those who will follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. So we continue through this narrative about the creation of Adam, and we come to a point where God has brought all of the animals of the earth to Adam and invited Adam to name the animals, and that would be their names. But no creature among all of the creatures in that wonderful garden with all those wonderful creatures in it was fit and suitable to be a helper for Adam. Now, I've done a bit of study on that word helper. This is something I say to parents when there are children in the family or on the way. Be ready for the most perfect mirror of who you are. All your good stuff, all your bad stuff, all your ugly stuff, all your beautiful stuff. Because that's what that child will be. Perfect. Well, Eve was created to be that for Adam. That was the help she was to give him. The narrative tells us that God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he took from Adam a piece of his strength and self-protection, a rib, and he took it out of him and he replaced it with soft flesh, tender flesh. Don't lead us to believe that you don't have it, gentlemen. We know better. And that person that God created for you has the key. Because the rib that was taken from Adam was built into the creature named Eve by God. And most significantly to me, as I'm reading through this part of Genesis again for this day, is that rib of Adam was taken from him during a time when he was still innocent, when he was walking in a right relationship with God, when God was looking after his best interests and he was trusting God. And he took that rib that had dwelt in Adam in that condition and he built Eve out of it. In that innocence, in that right relationship with God, he built Eve and brought her to Adam to be for him the same kind of perfect mirror. Well, there were no children at that point in time, you realize. To be that perfect mirror for Adam. That he could look at her and see all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, all of the beautiful, and know himself through Eve. So how does Adam respond to this? And this, again, is taken out of having studied the Hebrew meaning behind these words. He says, this creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. A part of me. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So you hear a sense of what that meant. Adam's response to her was anything but the nobility of a man with an appreciation of the woman that God had given to him or the reason that God gave her to him. And it became in him, most likely, a sincere failure on his part. The first error that God had to to work on developing him and maturing him out of. That he would recognize, even as Solomon wanted his son to recognize, what nobility looked like in a woman and the value of that nobility in that woman for the sake of her life and his, which is God's message. You know, I have a very, very deep appreciation of mothers. I come from a broken home, so my perspective over the long haul has not been the greatest. I find that I remember my mother for things that I never thought I would remember her for, because those times were few and far between at times. And yet, I have a deep appreciation for women, because the role and the burden and the work that women bear is very heavy. And while we might think that a mother and a Mother's Day means that a woman is going to experience being celebrated and blessed and given joy on every day of her life, that doesn't happen to be the case. It is hard work to be a mother. I've been focused in on Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Now, she is a Catholic designated saint. We use the word saint differently, but I'm not talking about sainthood today. I'm talking about a woman. A woman who, by the way, never had children. But many years ago, women had determined that they wanted to devote their lives and their energy and their resources to loving God and praying and worshiping God. And they gathered together into communities of women that came to be called nuns and dwelt together in monasteries, much like monks did, for the same reason. And Mother Teresa was a member of one of these groups of women in recent days that still continue that tradition of giving themselves wholly to those kinds of pursuits. And when she became known as Mother in that group of women, she was the most long-term nun among this group of women. And she came into a role of offering administrative service and supervision to the household or community of the women. But that's not what I want to talk about her for today, because she was a missionary. And she was a missionary to the poor. And her love and regard and care for the poor was so deep that she became like one of them, another poor person, bringing the love of God to other poor people that she was dwelling with. The surprising thing is, again, that, you know, motherhood doesn't necessarily mean you're going to feel blessed. Mother Teresa had written that she did not feel close to God in this ministry and service that she was doing. She knew it was right. She knew it was needed and what she was to do. But she didn't feel close to God in that. But you know, Jesus on the cross knelt beneath all of the sin of humankind and carried it to Golgotha. It was nailed to the cross with his body, and it remained there. And that's very much like a life of a mother. To moms, isn't it true that with your children, they fall into consequences and you go beneath them and support them and hold them up in the midst of those consequences, bearing some portion of that consequence situation so that it is not too heavy for that child to bear? And when a child is hurt, likewise, we kneel beneath that child and care and carry care for and carry that child so that that pain and suffering will not be too much for them to bear. And the greatest value of a mom comes with the fact that much of the child rearing falls upon her shoulders. Now, that's not to say anything against dads. Dads are very important, but you'll have your day next month. This is for the moms. Much of the child rearing falls to the mothers. And it is up to the mothers to do a couple of very important things. And one of those is to train their girls. Train their girls to be women of noble character, to be righteous with the Lord, to have that good relationship and foundation, to know the arts and crafts of being a housekeeper. And everyone, frankly, should be taught that, honestly. But it falls a lot of times to women, regardless, to make sure that the girls know how to do those things and have the ability to stand on two feet that are still strong, whether that man is right there next to them or not. And our girls need to know these things, because there's a good chance that one day they will be someone's life partner, and those things will be very, very important. Likewise, it's up to the mom to begin the training with her sons, to have respect and appreciation for what women, girls, bring into their lives, to know how to be strong, but also soft and tender, because God created you to have that. To be vulnerable to the key that she holds, that special one in your life, and to treat that with every respect for the person who is giving it to you. And it's up to moms to do much of that training. In fact, you are the one that the experiment will begin with. And we need our boys to learn well, because the day will come when there's every probability that they will be some girl's husband. So we honor mothers because just as God took pains to create a man and a woman for the purpose that God had for them, for the future, for their hope, and created them and disciplined them and trained them for that purpose, this is the work of moms. And it is self-sacrificial work that moms do. And it is all out of love. So we praise moms and thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you have given for the sake of our lives. And we thank you for motherhood also, because without it, we wouldn't be mothers. And we thank you for that next generation that will follow you into the kingdom and that will be the example for people all across the world in the years to come. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.